Nicole, I love that song. Absolutely love that song. Healing is in his hands. No matter where we are, healing is in his hands. Isn't that great to think about that this morning? Well, you'll notice from my distinct lack of facial hair, I've got some, but it's not quite as luscious. I'm not Pastor Dave. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Thomas Lee. I'm an intern here at the church, so that just kind of tells you how things are running this morning because they've given everything over to the intern. You know, it's funny, I posted on Facebook, it's great when you preach two services because you get to test out all your jokes in the first one. So you guys get the ones that passed. Because there were a couple that didn't pass. I got a laugh from my dad and a laugh from my fiance, and that was about it. So you guys are getting the cream of the crop this morning. But what I kind of want to focus on this morning in our brief time we have together for this talk that I've been given the opportunity to give, which I'm very, very thankful for Pastor Dave and for this church for allowing me to share the Word of God with you this morning. My message kind of focuses on a question, and it's a perplexing question, and it's kind of a weird question, but it's one that I guarantee we've kind of asked ourselves or somebody has asked us. And the question is this: what do you do when there's nothing that you can do? What do you do when you come to a set of circumstances and there's just no way forward and there's no way out? There's nothing that you can do to either improve your circumstances and make them better, and there's nothing that you can do to get out of your situation. This is just the way it is. And as far as you can see in the future, as far as you can tell, this is just the way things are going to be. And this manifests itself in kind of different ways in our lives. You know, for me particularly, I'm a Miami Dolphins fan, so I've known for a long time that things are bad and things are just not going to get better. And some Florida State fans are starting to realize that. Things are bad and things aren't going to get better. I had to. But in all seriousness, if you haven't come to a set of circumstances like this, then you probably will at some point, or some of us will encounter multiple periods like this. And for a lot of us, this will manifest itself relationally. Okay, you find yourself in a marriage, and it's just not a great marriage. It's not going to be a great marriage. It's not going to be the marriage that you envisioned or that you wanted to be. But you don't want to get divorced, and he doesn't want to get divorced, or she doesn't want to get divorced. Nobody wants to get divorced, but nobody wants to change. So nobody's going to change. The marriage isn't going to get better, but nobody wants to get divorced, so nobody's going to leave. So this is the way it is, and as far as you can tell, for the foreseeable future, this is the way it's going to be. Maybe it's something with your kids. Okay, your kids didn't grow up and be what you wanted them to grow up and be, or they didn't grow up and be what they wanted to grow up and be. Your dreams for your kids aren't coming true, and their dreams aren't coming true. Maybe it's something financial. Your financial dreams aren't coming true, and your financial dreams can't come true. And you're starting to realize that. Maybe it's professional. It's just not working out professionally. Or maybe somebody said that you did something that you're not entirely sure that you did. Now you've been bumped out of a job, or you've been bumped out of an entire industry, and you can't go back to that job or to that industry. And there's no solution. There's no waiting period. There's no, if I wait a few hours, wait a few days, wait a few weeks, things will get better. This is the way it is. And as far as you can tell, as far as you can see into the future, this is just how things are going to be, and nothing's going to change. Maybe it's a health thing. Whatever you have isn't going to kill you, but it's chronic, and it's debilitating. And they can treat it, but they can't cure it. And this is just the way it is, and this is the way things are going to be. Maybe it's something academic. You know, you're a student, and you're just realizing that you're not going to get to be all that you wanted to be or all that you hoped to be academically. You know, you wanted to go to this specific law school and then figured out that you were lucky to get into any law school and stay there. And it worked out for your brothers and sisters, and it worked out for your cousins and aunts and uncles and your mom and dad, and it's just not working out for you. And there's nothing that you can do. And we come to these places that Andy Stanley refers to as the meantime. You know, I can't fix it, I can't change it, I can't get out of it, so what am I going to do in the meantime? And the thing is, you have some options, but the problem is they're all bad. You could cut and run, but you don't want to run. You could abandon your family, but you don't want to abandon your family. You could give up on your kids, but you don't want to give up on your kids. You could drink yourself into oblivion, but you know that's temporary. And that only serves to create more problems. And one of the difficulties we face is that a lot of these options that we're presented with, these things that we could try to do to make things better, really only make things worse. So what do we do when we come to these circumstances that we can't change, and when we try to change, only make things worse? Because it's easy when we sit in one of these times for as long as some of us have, it's easy to get resentful, and it's easy to get angry, and it's really easy to start to compare. And that's kind of, you know, one of the difficulties of living in the 21st century, because now when you look around, back in the day, it was just, you knew what was going on with your neighbors and the people you talk to at church and the people you work with, and that was about it. But now we don't only know what's going on in our neighborhoods, we know what's going on in the rich neighborhoods. We don't just know what our neighbors are driving, we know what everybody's driving. We don't just know where our kids are going to school or our neighbors' kids are going to school, we know where everybody is going to school. And now we have moved from a place where we compare ourselves to the people around us to the ability to compare ourselves to every other person on the planet. And when you start to compare your life with these other people and you see how smooth and wrinkle-free everything is going for everybody else but you, it's easy to start to get resentful and angry. And that's kind of one of the unique difficulties of being part of a local church. And I made this joke last time, and I made it again this morning, and it passed, so you're going to hear it. But you know, you're in a small group, or you're in a Sunday school class, or you're in a Life University class, and again, if you can't think of anybody, somebody's thinking of you. You have that one person, you're doing prayer requests, you're doing praise reports, and they say, "Oh, I have an answered prayer I'd like to share." And you're like, "What?" And they say, "Well, you see, I lost my keys. And I prayed to God, God, would you help me find my keys? So I looked all around the house, and I looked around in the furniture, and I looked in my purse, and I looked through all the places that I normally go, and I just couldn't find my keys. So I prayed, God, would you please just help me find my keys? And I heard the door open, and my husband came home. He came home early. He's so great. And my husband came home, and I heard my keys jingle, and I left my keys in the door, and God answered my prayer. And you're like, I hate you. You wouldn't know a problem if it was staring you in the face. And I don't want to be in your small group. I don't want to be in your home group. I don't want to be in your Life U class. Because we all have this image of our preferred future. We all have this way that our future would like to look. And we look and it, you know, we look at everybody else's highlight reel on social media, and we see things are just going great for everybody, and it's not going so great for us. So we come to a place where we have this idea of what our future, we want it to look like, and it's just looking like things aren't going to be that way. And it's easy to kind of just look up and throw our hands up and say, God, what gives? Why are you leaving me out? And that's a very kind of Western thought. That's a very American thought. And that comes from the way we as Americans have a lookout on life. And it's an outlook that I love, but it's that if you work hard and if you try hard enough, everything should just work out. But the problem that happens with that is sometimes you do try hard, and you do work harder, and you do everything you possibly can, and it's just not going to work out. So what do you do when you come to a place when things just don't go well? Usually we just throw our hands up and say, God, why are you leaving me out? Is there something wrong with me? There must be something wrong with me. And the thing that particularly helps me, when you open up the New Testament, really the whole Bible, but particularly the New Testament, it's full of people who were not strangers to adversity. You meet these people and you read about these people who were no strangers to difficulty and to trial and to suffering. But instead of being put off by adversity, instead of being discouraged by adversity like we so often get, these people were instead spurred on all the more and fueled all the more to make sure that they got the gospel out of their difficult centuries and out of their difficult time periods to make sure that it got into our hands in this building today. And I think the best example we have of this is the Apostle Paul. And I think that because one of the neat things about Paul is that Paul never met the pre-crucified Jesus. Paul was not with the disciples when Jesus was around on earth. Most of what Paul learned about Jesus, he learned from people who knew Jesus. Now, Paul became a Jesus follower after he had been a Jesus hater. Okay, if you don't like Christians, well, then you'd really like Paul, because however much you don't like Christians, he hated them even more. There are some Christians you can think of that maybe you'd like to see arrested. Well, Paul arrested them. Paul would go around and round up Christians and would torture them into either blaspheming Jesus or revealing the location of another group of Christians so that he could go and torture them as well. So Paul, after being a Jesus hater and a persecutor of the church, he has this radical encounter with Jesus on the road to the city of Damascus, and he sees him in all of his heavenly glory, and his life is changed in an instant, and he dedicates his life to following Christ. And he ends up becoming the greatest evangelist of his day and age, and he goes around to all these ancient Greek cities planting churches. But just as Paul had gotten his life right with God, to use kind of an old-fashioned term, just as Paul became a Christ follower, just as Paul found himself in the center of God's will, something really bad happened to the Apostle Paul. And we don't know exactly what it was. We just know that it was some kind of physical ailment. We don't know what it was, but we do know this. It wasn't going away. And get this, Paul actually believed that it was a hindrance, that it was a roadblock between him and doing what he believed God had called him to do. So Paul comes to this place where he's stricken with this ailment, and he doesn't know what to do. And in the midst of his struggling, and in the midst of his wrestling, and in the midst of his questioning with God, Paul learned a very, very valuable lesson that's just as valuable for us today. And in his explanation of what he hears and what he learns, we get a keen insight for those of us who find ourselves in an in-the-meantime set of circumstances. So I just want to read to you what he writes. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Give everybody a minute to flip there. So this is what Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, starting in verse 7. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given. Now let's just stop for a moment and kind of break this down. Paul begins this with that little phrase, in order to. That right there, that's a purpose statement. That's a statement that Paul is saying, I believe that whatever is happening, there's a purpose behind this. There's a reason behind this, and this is how he establishes it. There is a reason and a purpose behind whatever it is that Paul is given, this great gift that we are about to read about. So Paul, what gift were you given? What great present did you get to open that was exclusively just for you? Tell us what it was, and this is what he says. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Paul, I think maybe you chose the wrong word here. I mean, I wouldn't say given a thorn. You don't give thorns, you give Christmas presents. You know, I wouldn't say given. I'd say maybe cursed with a thorn or punished with a thorn or the bad side of me was exposed through a thorn. But, you know, that's a positive word and a negative word. That doesn't really connect. And what Paul is saying here when he says thorn, he's talking about a constant irritating problem, like a thorn, like in your side, just constantly soreness and pain. It's a constant irritating problem for Paul. And the word that he uses here to describe what it's doing to him, torment, that literally means to beat somebody up. Like if they were going to describe what a bully did to a kid on the playground, they would use the word torment, because in the Greek there it means to strike with a fist. So what Paul is saying is he has this constant irritating problem that just would not stop beating him up. And then he uses the phrase, a messenger of Satan. Translators have kind of struggled with this for really as long as it's been around. They're not sure if he's making a theological statement, you know, did this come from Satan and God just used it for good, or he's using a figure of speech like, oh man, that hurt like the devil, you know, he's saying something like that. It's not clear. But what is clear is this. Paul saw this as a gift with a purpose, and it wasn't going away. And there's multiple theories as to what it was. Like I said, we don't know for sure, but there's a couple of prevailing theories. One of those is epilepsy. You know, just as Paul was kind of trying to establish himself as an authority in the early church, going around to the different congregations and bringing the word of God to them and writing these letters, he could have these fits and these seizures, and he would wake up and be embarrassed and not know what happened or where he was. And, you know, that would be shocking even today, but particularly back then when they wouldn't have understood what epilepsy is. They probably would have associated that with something demonic or something supernatural. So it very well could have been epilepsy. Some people believe it was depression, which is perfectly reasonable. Because if you read the book of Acts, and you read all the stuff that the Apostle Paul had to go through, if I went through a third of that, I would be depressed. So depression is perfectly a perfect candidate for what it was. Some people believe that it was headaches. He possibly had recurring migraines, and anybody who has migraines know how debilitating and how painful that can be. We know he definitely had some eye troubles, so it could have been some kind of eye issue or disease, possibly cataract, something that could have kept him from reading and writing, which was a huge part of what God had called him to do. When we look at the New Testament, huge part of his ministry was writing letters, which still survive with us today. So that would have been very, very difficult for him. Some people believe, based on where he was traveling, it could have been recurring bouts of malaria, and he would have just been in this constant state of sickness and fatigue. We don't know exactly what it was, but here's what we do know about it. It was painful, like a thorn. It was humiliating, and it was debilitating. It was painful, it was humiliating, and it was debilitating. Now, this is a guy, Paul, who has been called to basically bring the gospel to the known world at that time. He's been commissioned by God to do this incredible thing, which we still read and talk about almost weekly today. And Paul is stricken with this thorn that is painful, humiliating, and debilitating. Now, for some of us, that should make us feel just a little better. Because not even the people who found themselves perfectly within God's will and who were used by God to do these incredible things, they were not immune to struggle. And they were not immune to suffering. And they were not exempt from the difficulties of life. So that should make us feel at least somewhat better. So then Paul tells us what he does when he realizes that this isn't going away. And the great part about this, the comforting thing about this is, Paul does exactly what you or I would do. He does exactly what we would do if we found ourselves in a similar circumstance. So this is what he does. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now, I'm Paul, and I get to write half the New Testament, and I get to go to all these cities and do all this great missionary work, but I'm not Superman, okay? If something's bothering me, I'm going to ask God to remove it. Three times, I pleaded. Now, what he's saying here is, you know, he didn't add it to his prayer list on Monday and then mention it again when he was thanking God for his breakfast on Tuesday. This was likely three seasons of prayer, periods of weeks or maybe even months, where Paul just came to a place where he got down on his hands and knees and said, God, I can't continue this way. You've got to do something. And some of you, I just kind of want to make this point real quick. Some of you have been told that whatever it is you're enduring or have endured or will endure, some of you have been told that it's not getting any better and it's not going away because you don't have enough faith. And I don't believe that. And here's why I don't believe that. Because I believe that the Apostle Paul had more faith than all of us put together. And simply trying to faith God into doing what you want him to do is bad theology. And the Apostle Paul, a man of extraordinary faith, pleaded with God to just make it a little easier, a little simpler, a little more accessible to do what he believed God had called him to do in a more energetic and enthusiastic way. He pleaded with the Lord three times. But he said to me, now I know for some of us in here, it would be a major, major breakthrough if God would just say something to you. You know, you've come to a place where you say, God, would you just say something? I could even take no for an answer. Maybe not in the middle of the night when I'm in bed by myself in the dark. That would be shocking. Maybe during the day when I'm outside around other people. But I would even take no for an answer. Just something. Just give me something to let me know that you hear my prayers and that you know what's going on with me. And the first time he prays, he hears nothing. And the second time he prays, he hears nothing. And the third time he prays, this is what he hears and this is what he shares with us. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, probably the best way to understand this passage is to kind of flip these two words, because really in this context, they mean the same thing. So you could read it like this. My power is sufficient for you, for my grace is made perfect in weakness. And what God is saying, Paul, the answer is no. I'm not going to take this from you. But what I am going to do is I'm going to give you the strength And I'm going to give you the power, and I'm going to give you the grace to press on in spite of the fact that it's not going away. He's saying, Paul, my power reaches its fullest potential when you are weak. My power is perfected in your weakness. My power is at its greatest strength when you are at your weakest. So what he's saying is, Paul, I'm going to show off my power through your weakness. So the answer is no. So now Paul had a fourth thing to add to his list. It was painful, it was humiliating, it was debilitating, and it's permanent. It's not going away. Oh, and by the way, Paul, I love you. And I'm going to use you. And people are going to name their children after you. They're going to name their kids Paul and their dogs Nero. In other words, Paul, I haven't forgotten about you. You are still in the center of my will. But Paul, the answer to your question, will you remove my adversity? Will you ease my pain? The answer is no. But it's no with a promise. My grace will be sufficient for you, and my power will be perfected in your weakness. So what do you do when you're the Apostle Paul and you have a problem? It's painful, it's humiliating, it's debilitating, and it's now permanent and it's not going away. And what Paul writes next, see, when I come to passages like these, when I read these verses, you know, you heard from a lot of different people, you know, the Bible's not true, the Bible's written by men, it's just a made-up storybook full of fairy tales. When I come to passages like this, all I can think is nobody would make this up. This comes from such a place of dependence on God and reliance on God that it has to be true. So Paul, what are you going to do in the meantime? You can't fix it, can't get out of it. So what are you going to do in the meantime? And this is what he says to us. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that, purpose statement, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So what Paul is saying is, therefore, since this is not going away, since this is going to continue to get in the way, since this is going to continue to get in my way, since this is going to continue to be something people associate with me, since this is going to continue to make people ask, I wonder why God doesn't, here's what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to respond to this adversity that I would not wish on anybody else, and yet God has given to me. I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Another translation might say, I'm going to glory in it. I'm going to glory in my weaknesses. Or like a dog, I'm going to roll around in it. I'm going to get it all over me. I'm not going to hide from it. I'm not going to run from it. I'm not going to shield it. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to make excuses about it. If God has chosen this for me, then I'm going to surface it and I'm going to embrace it. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that when people say, hey, did you hear about the Apostle Paul? They can say, yeah, but you can talk to him yourself. It's no secret. He's proud of it. He'll tell you all about it. He'll tell you about God's grace and his circumstance. You can ask him yourself. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that, because there's a purpose, so that, because there's a result, so that, because there's an outcome, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So what are you going to do in the meantime, Paul? I'm going to own it. I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to allow it to define me so that I can bounce back off of it, glory back to my heavenly Father. And here's another way to put what Paul was saying. This is kind of my main point today. Embracing your inability is a prerequisite to experiencing Christ's ability. Embracing your inability is a prerequisite to experiencing Christ's ability. Amen. See, Paul's saying, I'm not going to run from it. I'm not going to hide from it. Because in order to experience Christ's power in me, in order to receive the grace that God has promised through the circumstance, I have to embrace the circumstance. And here's why that's important. Because for a lot of us, when we bump up against this thing, when we bump up against those unchanging circumstances, those unchangeable circumstances, when we bump up against this thing that we wouldn't want anybody else to find out about, when we come to this thing that's a disability, when we come to this thing that keeps us from being all that we wanted or hoped to be, our tendency is to pretend, and our tendency is to hide, and our tendency is to lie. And Paul says, when I got over all of that, and I embraced it and saw this as a gift, I experienced Christ's power in me. This is why, he continues, this is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. But Paul, that's not the American way. That's not how we do things. That's not how we deal with our struggles. To which Paul would say, and that's exactly why you are not experiencing the grace of God in the area in which you struggle the most. So all of that to say, I believe all of this hinges on a little phrase, a little clause at the beginning of this very short but significant piece of literature. I believe it all hinges on this. In order to, I was given a thorn. In order to, I was given a thorn. That God had a purpose, and God had a reason, and in order for God to fulfill his will for the world through me and through my life, I was given a gift, and that gift was a thorn. But it was a gift with a purpose and a promise. But I had to see it as a gift and not an enemy. And I had to receive it and embrace it and not resist. And once I received it as a gift with a purpose in order to, and a promise, my grace is sufficient, then I experienced something in me that would not have happened any other way. And that brings us to us. If you are in a, in the meantime, set of circumstances, and you believe that God could somehow change your circumstances, but for whatever reason has chosen not to, then you have the option to receive this as a gift with a purpose and a promise. If you believe God could, and you've prayed and prayed and prayed, but you believe that God is not going to act in the way that you want him to at this time, then you have the option, you have the ability to change your perspective and receive your adversity as a gift with a purpose and a promise. The purpose is yet to be known, but the promise is clear. My grace will be sufficient for you. We embrace our weaknesses, we embrace our struggles so that Christ's power may rest on us. And if that seems odd to you, if that kind of bumps up against some of the theology that you might have grown up with or heard, which says that if you have enough faith, God will do, or things aren't changing because you don't have enough faith, which, by the way, is not biblical. It's not found anywhere in Scripture, and it's not reflected in the lives of any of the people who bring us the gospel. And if you think this sounds unchristian, or you think this is an expression of a lack of faith, let me put your adversity, allow me to take your adversity and place it into a broader context. Because your Savior and my Savior, the Savior of the world, faced a not too dissimilar situation in his own life. Because the Gospels tell us that on the night before he was crucified, and on the night when he was supposed to be betrayed, he was wrestling with his Father. And I just want to read to you briefly this little passage. Here's what Luke tells us that wrestling sounded like. It says, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, them being his disciples. And he knelt down and he prayed. And this is what he prayed. Father. 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 If you are willing, which means I know you are able. If you are willing, which means I have perfect faith that if you chose to, I have perfect faith that you have the power to. I have perfect confidence that you could, if you chose to, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Father, you have placed into my hands a gift that is anything but a gift. And I know that there is a purpose, that it has the ability to potentially impact every human being that is ever born. And I know that there is a promise that somehow you will sustain me through this. But Father, if you would be so willing, would you please take this gift away from me? But if you choose to say no, yet not my will, but yours, be done. And in some small but significant way, when you choose to see your adversity and embrace your adversity as a gift with a purpose and a promise, in some small but significant way, you enter into the sufferings of your Savior. And this is why people on the other side of these in the meantime circumstances say, I would never choose it again, but I wouldn't trade anything for what God showed me. I would never choose it again, but I wouldn't trade anything for what God used it to do in the lives of other people. I would never choose it again, but when I look back and I see the purpose that was revealed and the power of God that I experienced in those dark moments when I didn't think I could go on one more minute, with what I've seen and what I've experienced, I look back and say, yes, it was a gift with a purpose and a promise. So the good news for us is that we have the ability and the permission to ask God to take our cups and remove our thorns. And what sometimes look like the not so good news is that sometimes God says no. And yet every one of us who calls Jesus our Lord is thankful that God said no to his son in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what we learn from there, and what we learn from the Apostle Paul, and what we learn from our friends and neighbors is this: sustaining grace begins with not my will, but your will be done. The grace that empowers you to put one foot in front of the other and go on one day at a time, one day after another, that grace begins with, if you're not going to remove it, then not my will, but your will be done. So if you have found yourself in an in the meantime set of circumstances, in an in-the-meantime season of life, let me just give you this option. Would you be willing to consider receiving your struggle, receiving your adversity as a gift from your Heavenly Father with a purpose and a promise? The purpose may not be known. You may not know the purpose this side of eternity, but the promise is clear, and the promise is now. My grace will be sufficient for you. My power will be made perfect in your weakness. And this is an opportunity. I believe this is an invitation to take what would otherwise be looked at as a bad thing and receive it as a gift from your Heavenly Father with a purpose and a promise. Let me pray for us. Father, if you would be so willing, which means we know you are able, which means we know you can, which means we have perfect faith that if you chose to, you could, would you be so willing to take our cups and remove our thorns, to ease our pain and remove our adversity? But if you choose to say no, not our will, but your will be done. We may not know your purposes, we may not understand them, we may not figure them out this side of eternity. Not our will, but your will be done. Help us to focus on that mysterious purpose, and help us to rely and draw strength from the immediate promise that your grace will be sufficient, your grace will be enough, and your power will be perfected when we are at our weakest. So help us to embrace our weaknesses. Help us to glory in our weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on us. And it's in his name we pray this morning. Amen.